Title of the message is Serving Like Jesus Served. So this is part two. And I'm not going to read through all the scripture that we started with, but just kind of give an overview of what we went over last week. Jesus, in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 20, we're given this account of Jesus taking a towel and water and washing his disciples' feet and setting an example for them. And it was shocking to them because, you know, he was the master. He was the Lord. He was the Messiah. They understood that. He was the greatest person who ever walked this earth. And all of a sudden, he's bending down, getting as low as a person can go to wash their feet. And it was a little bit mind-blowing for him, so much to the point where Peter said, "Hey, yeah, no, you don't need to be washing my feet. I mean, no way." And of course, as we said last week, you know, back then they didn't typically wear closed-toed shoes or anything like that. So their feet would have been really dirty, no telling what was on them feet. And yet Jesus does the job that only the lowest of the lowest in society do. And in that particular culture, not just anybody washed feet. It was the lowest of the low that would do that. And Jesus gets down there with them. Thank God he's willing to get down with the lowest of the low. Amen. Jesus is willing to get down there, wash their feet, and show them that this is how you love people. And so this is how you serve. And if you truly love people, you're willing to serve. And so Jesus said at the end of that, in verse 20, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And, you know, I want to tell you that Jesus is going to send people into our lives, and many times it's not people that we might care to hang out with or care to be close to, or for whatever reason, we have our reasons why we put people in certain categories. And he's showing that when I send them to you, you are to receive them. And so, again, I wanted to talk about some things that we need to know in order to serve like Jesus served. Now, how many of you in your heart of hearts would say, "I really want to be able to serve like Jesus served"? Raise your hand if you'd say, I really do want to serve like Jesus served. And so these five things you have to know. We talked about a couple of them last week. Number one is you got to know, first of all, who you are in God. I mean, you have to know who you are in God. If you don't really understand your identity, then you're never going to do or be who God called you to be. And as I said last week, the men's Bible study, we're reading through the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, the very first part of the book, actually the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, is all about your identity. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is letting you know who you are in Christ. Amen? And so you got to know who you are. If we don't know who we are, then we're going to spend most of our energy doing things to try to define our identity. And so you'll find people, you know, trying to connect with this group and that group. I mean, you can see them all through high school, especially in that time period. You know, back when I was in school, you know, that you have the, you know, you got the, you know, we call them the hicks. Right. You got the country folks, which I was one of. Right. Or, you know, you have the, you know, the folks, I forget what they call it, gothic, you know, black fingernails and the black hair and all that. You had that, and then you had the, you know, kind of the rock and roller kind of guys. And then, so there's all these different, you had the preppies, the preps. So you have all these different groups. And when these kids are trying to find an identity, they'll go try to dress like them, and you'll even notice when they start hanging around a certain group, even the way they talk changes, right? They start talking a certain way because they're trying to find their identity, and most people live and die and never find their identity in Christ. They'll find their identity in everything else but Christ. And so, again, you can never live out your God-given purpose or destiny or potential if you don't know who you are. All right. So we talked a lot about that last week. And so just kind of run through it. The second thing we said was that you must know your position of authority. So you need to know who you are, but you also need to know your position of authority. Now, and by the way, let me back up and say this. In who you are, that's no place for pride. It's not, you know, it's not in any way that you ever think you're better than anybody else, right? The only thing that gives us any goodness whatsoever is the Holy Spirit living in us, is Jesus, who we find ourselves in, who we've hidden ourselves in. Amen? So now we must know our position of authority. If you don't understand the authority that Jesus gave you, then you'll never serve him to the point that you have potential to serve him. You'll never find your potential in serving. And again, you know, most people, when they think about ministry, unfortunately, in our culture, they're trying to climb the ladder, right? In our culture, they're trying to be more and more and more important. Even pastors, many times. I'll give you an example. In ministry, many times, it's become kind of a hireling mentality. And so what happens is, you know, you got a pastor, for instance, and they're going to go take this little church in this little town. Not because that's where God sent them, but because that's where an opportunity is, because nobody else wants that little church. So they'll go take that little church in that little town so they can put a notch on their belt, so they can get a little experience, in hopes that once they get a little bit of experience, they'll be able to climb the ladder a little bit and get a little bit better package at the next church. Maybe a little bit better church. And they go through life just looking for the next step. And ministry becomes a career instead of a place of serving. Amen? And if that is the mindset of any Christian, it's a wrong mindset. That's not what Jesus set up when he set up his church. All right? So, you know, whatever we do for Christ ought to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if God leads that pastor to that little church, that's wonderful. And if he leads him to a bigger church, well, that's wonderful. But he'll have to stand before God and answer whether or not he was just following his plan or following the plan of the Lord. And you know what? It's not just pastors that have to answer for that. It's all of us. I often say, in fact, I say about jobs all the time, it's never about the money. It's about the ministry. Are you where God wants you to be? And if you know where you're supposed to be, if you know by the Lord, led by the Spirit, that you are at a particular place of employment because God put you there and he's got a reason for you to be there, then you're not going to fall into feeling sorry for yourself and griping about your money and everything else and griping about the company and falling into all that negative talk and making yourself and everybody around you miserable, right? If we understand that everything we do our work not unto a man, but as unto the Lord, then we're not going to find ourselves in just misery all the time, all right? So again, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and then he turned around and gave that power and authority to us. He turned around, and now we are called literally the body of Christ. And so the same authority that Jesus walked in, and some people choke on this, but the same authority that Jesus walked in, he literally gave to his church. And that's why Jesus said, anything that you saw me do, you can do. But greater, because now you're not limited to one physical human body. Now there are millions of you out there with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in all of you. And now that power is available to go anywhere and everywhere. And literally, Christians cover the globe. So everywhere there is a Christian, there is great, great potential for incredible power to be displayed and for lives to be changed. All right, so you got to know who you are, and then you have to know what kind of authority you're carrying. But also, a sobering thing that we need to know is to whom much is given, much is required. And we will be held accountable for what we did with such a great authority. Very important. Yeah, I know that upsets people. I know it does. I know. I get it. We will be held accountable. Listen, this is hard. This is hard for me to take in. But we will be held accountable even for the things that he empowered us to do that we didn't do. So we're not just going to be held accountable for the bad things we did. We'll be held accountable, and thank God we can put all that stuff under the blood. But we will be held accountable when we stand before the Lord. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? What'd you do with that authority? What'd you do with that anointing? Did you do like that one guy and just hide it? Or are you using it for my kingdom purposes? All right, so again, we're talking about serving like Jesus served. And by the way, there's no place for pride in it. None at all. All right? So the third thing, but number three, you must know what you've been commissioned to do. All right, so we'll go easy on that one. We talked about William Booth, and we talked about the fact that, you know, in his last letter to his people in a convention that they were having, he wanted to just write one word that would be very impacting, that they could read before the thousands of people that were part of the Salvation Army, because he was over the Salvation Army. And he prayed about what the Lord would have him say. And when they opened up his letter, it had one word. It just simply said others. Because what we're really talking about here is, if you're going to serve like Jesus served, others have to matter to us. And can I tell you, it doesn't come natural. Because naturally speaking, we're very self-centered. We're geared, naturally speaking, for self-survival. And so we're geared to look out for number one, right? Others, he said. And so what have we been commissioned to do? We need to know that. And it's not something that we can take lightly, because, again, it is the reason we're here. It's the reason we exist. It's the reason God woke us up this morning. It's the reason we're breathing. It's the reason that wreck didn't kill you. It's the reason that time you almost got ran over, it didn't happen. You know, so many times, everyone in this room could probably name a time when you could have died, but something happened that kept you from dying. It's because God has commissioned you. He's empowered you, and he's commissioned you. And so you will find no greater satisfaction in life than to discover that mission and pursue it with all of your heart. And you know what? Can I tell you a secret, something that I had to learn? It's a good chance that you don't even know necessarily the fullness of the mission. You know, as a young man, I knew I was going to serve the Lord. I knew I was going to serve him in some way. And I knew I would serve him in some kind of ministry, some kind. I just knew that. But never in my wildest dreams did I ever think I would be pastoring a church. I didn't want to do that. There was no ambition toward that direction. Okay, but I did want God to use my life, but I never thought that God would ever be able to use me in this. I never thought I could be qualified to do this, or be smart enough to do it, or be able to speak well enough to do it. I just, you know, I never thought that would be the case for me. And it took a while to, as I began to step into an agreement with God and say yes to him step by step, that God opened things up and said, now, here you go. This is what I want you to do. And he had to drag me a little bit. I ain't gonna lie. It's like, I like that, you know, that saying, or that about footsteps in the sand, you know, or footprints in the sand, you know. And it says those footprints, those extra footprints, you know, that you see in the sand, that was me as I was walking with you. And when he's talking to me, he goes, and see those two long lines in the sand right there? That was your heels when I was dragging you, trying to get you to obey me. So people they look for satisfaction all over the world, all in all kinds of things. I mean, listen, even the Rolling Stones knew you can't get no satisfaction, right? Not if you don't have Jesus, right? And so the greatest satisfaction in life is to find out why you're here, who you are, and why you're here on this earth, and then get about doing that. And I want to tell you, there's something about that just it just causes you to come alive, because you're doing something that's going to make an eternal purpose. I remember thinking as a young man, there's just no way that I could ever just, you know, spend my time and energy just trying to find a job and go to work, come home, kiss my wife, go to bed, get up, do it all over again the next day. And that's life. I knew there had to be something more than that, right? Now, your life may not look anything like mine, but it can look different than just the natural Joe Blow out there. Amen? Because you were made for a supernatural reason, a supernatural purpose. And so you're going to find no greater satisfaction than following his leading, being sent by him, wherever it is that he's sending you. And so when you and I are operating in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, you've got backing that's out of this world. There's a power and an ability that is beyond your natural ability. And if you just stick to what you think is your natural ability, you're never going to do anything because you're never going to feel like you are good enough or able enough. So the child of God can operate with assurance and confidence that he understands how committed God is to his children when they're pursuing his will. The question we all have to answer is, are we pursuing his will? I mean, are we really pursuing his will? Can I tell you that the mindset of most American church people is simply this: they go to church because this is what you're supposed to do. But they never really find out how to be the church. This is one of the reasons why we didn't do it tonight, but this is one of the reasons why I'm constantly challenging you. Go lay hands on somebody. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. Speak life over them. This is a place to practice, amen, for what we're called to do out there. So Jesus knew that he had come from God. He knew that he had been commissioned for a purpose. And one of the great themes of the Gospel of John is this sense of mission and commission in Jesus' life. But here's some amazing news. Jesus has now sent you and me with that same kind of backing. Again, you know, nothing was going to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do. And because he was totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. And when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, nothing can stop us from doing what he sent us to do. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples in John 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." So you know what? The fact that he's sending us, again, implies that he is authorizing us, right? It's when you and I embrace a cause that's worthy of our very best and worthy of personal sacrifice and worthy of the investment of our personal time and energy that we can truly become a true servant, that we can serve like Jesus served. And without that sense of cause and mission, I want to tell you, anybody, I want you to hear what I'm saying, anybody will regress to a selfish lifestyle. If you don't take a hold of the cause of Christ and say, "God, why am I here?" and pledge your obedience to him. And then in those little steps when he tells you to move or to speak to someone or to pray for someone possibly or whatever it is that he tells you to do, whatever it is, when he does that and you ignore that, then eventually you're not going to hear his leading anymore. And so again, without that sense of cause, divine cause, eternal cause and mission, naturally, you will just regress to a selfish lifestyle. And your lifestyle will be all about you. And again, I'm not saying this to be ugly or to be negative, but most church people in the United States just simply live a selfish lifestyle. Now, hear me. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But one of the reasons that the prosperity gospel became so popular and so well received is because that's an easy message to receive. God wants me to be rich. Oh, I can hang on to that one. Now, can I tell you, he don't have a problem with people being rich. He don't have a problem with people having money. He just don't want money to have you. But if your sole purpose for serving Jesus is so that you can be rich, you ain't serving Jesus. You serving you. Now, I do believe that God is looking for people that he can trust who have a servant's heart, that God can actually prosper and multiply their finances because he can trust that they're going to do what he says to do with it, right? I know people like that. I'm very thankful for people like that. There was a man years ago when we first started on the radio and you know, it wasn't cheap. And I, you know, we were at a place where I knew the Lord had said to do it, but some things had happened and boy, I got really discouraged and you know, I didn't know how we were going to continue to pay for this. And the Lord told me, he said, "I want you to call some Christian businessmen and ask them to sponsor it." Well, I don't like doing that. If you know me, I don't like asking for money at all, right? And so I called, and I called this man, and I'll never forget. He said, I was kind of apologizing to him and telling him, "Boy, I hate to even have to ask you this, but this is what I got going on. I felt like the Lord wanted me to call some Christian businessmen, and you're the first one that came to mind. So look, I just want to put this in front of you. Would you be interested in maybe helping to sponsor a program? And I'll even mention your company, you know, after the program and that kind of thing. And so I'm just like trying to do it, but I didn't want to be walking in the flesh. And so this is what the man told me. I'll never forget. He said, listen, do me a favor. He said, the next time you call a Christian businessman, don't apologize for doing God's work. Don't apologize for trying to do something that other people won't do for God's kingdom. I need to know you believe in what you're doing. Because if you believe in what you're doing, I don't mind getting behind it. And he said, can I tell you something? I believe in what you're doing, and I believe in you and what God's doing in your life. And I tell you what, I'll pay for the next month, right? Okay. Well, he's one of those guys, though, I've seen it over and over in his life, that God just blessed him and blessed him and blessed him because he understood he was blessed to be a blessing, right? He wasn't just trying to live fat and sassy and make it about him. But I said all that to say, I believe God wants to prosper people. But the prosperity gospel, although I'm not saying that all the elements of the teaching is wrong, the motivation of a lot of the people that went after it was wrong, because it wasn't about laying down their life for Christ. It was about, hey, I can get rich, and all I got to do is put a little money in the offering, right? No. So again, it's serving like Jesus served is about humility. It's not about trying to be somebody in the eyes of men. And it certainly isn't promoting greed in any way, all right? So, listen, again, without that sense of cause and mission, you will regress to a selfish lifestyle. It comes easily. All you have to do is not listen to the Spirit for just a moment, and you'll become selfish. Proverbs 29:18a, it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. I love that. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And then in the NIV, it says it this way. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. The word cast off restraint means do what is right in their own eyes. So we got lots of scriptures that talk about doing what is right in our own eyes. And anytime God says that about a person, it is not a good thing. So again, why are we here? Why do we do what we do? What is our purpose? What is our commission? If you're going to serve like Jesus served, you're going to have to know. You're going to have to know what you have been commissioned to do. Now, there are some general things that the Word of God tells us that we don't even have to wonder about. Generally speaking, we're called to be reconcilers. We reconcile people to Christ. Generally speaking, we are to be light in the darkness, right? We are to be the salt of the earth, right? Generally speaking, there are things that we don't even have to question God about. Love God, love people. We don't have to question them whether or not I'm supposed to love this person. Well, of course I'm supposed to love them, right? So generally speaking, there are things that we know is the will of God. But then there are those rhema words that come to you that are very specific to you about what you do in this specific situation and where he wants you to go. You might be driving down the road and God may lead you. He may just simply say, you know what? And I've had this happen to me. Instead of going this natural route you normally go, go a different route today. And I have done that at times, and knowing that I've heard from the Lord and there'd be a supernatural opportunity or person I'm supposed to meet along that route that I would have missed out on had the Lord not specifically said to go this way. There have been times when I've been out walking and the Lord said, go this direction instead of that direction, and, you know, out street witnessing and stuff, and meet someone that desperately needed to hear the Word of God. But had I gone the other way that I normally had gone, I would have missed it, right? So sometimes I have to go back and remind myself why I'm doing what I'm doing, and you need to do the same thing. So let's go to number four. You need to know where you're going. So you need to know who you are, right, in Christ. You need to know what kind of authority he has given you. You need to know what you've been commissioned to do with that authority. And then number four, you need to know where you're going. Where are you going? Look closely, and you're going to find that in verse 3 of our text. I want to look at it again. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. I want you to take note of that. I believe that we can apply this to our lives as well. We will all go back to God. And that's a sobering thought. In fact, Pastor Cindy talked about how many times in funerals, certain things that I'll say in funerals. Another thing that I'll often say in funerals is that, you know, I used to argue with people about when they would say there's more than one way to God. You know, there's a lot of people that believe all different religions will take you to God. And I used to argue with them, and I'd say, no, there's only one way. Jesus is the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And boy, I'd argue about that. There's only one way to God. And then the Lord stopped me one day, and he said, no. All roads do lead to heaven, but only one road will let you stay there. Because everybody's going to go stand before the judge. And the only people that get to stay are the ones that took the road called Jesus. Amen? The way to the tree of life. Right? So again, we will all stand before God one day in heaven. We're all going to give an account for our lives. And I'm not talking about for the Christian. It's not necessarily a salvation issue or not. But we're still going to have to give an account for what we did with the salvation he gave us. So that should always be in the forefront of our minds. Just like Jesus said, he knew where he came from, but he also knows he's going back to God, right? So that's something that should cause the fear of God to kind of stay in our hearts. You know, the cares of life tend to occupy our minds. We all have to deal with that, right? We can so easily get caught up in the daily activities of life that we forget not only who we are in God, not only what authority we have and what we've been commissioned to do, but sometimes I think we forget where we're going. I think we forget. And we're not even promised tomorrow. So you know what? Some of us may stand before him in a very short time. So we also need to know, as the old song says, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. So does that truth grip your heart and make you want to live in holiness? Does the fact that this life is just a vapor compared to eternity keep problems in perspective? Literally, listen, I've talked to many people, you have too, over the years, that are so overcome with their problems that they can't focus on anything else. They can't think about anything else. When you make the mistake of asking how they're doing, you're going to hear all about the only thing that they can focus on, and that is whatever problems they have going on. And so, does the fact that you will stand before him possibly very soon cause you to want to live in holiness? Does the fact that this life is just a vapor compared to eternity keep those problems in perspective for you? Because I want to tell you, the problems that people are going to have after they die, if they reject Christ, I mean, the ones they have on the earth are nothing compared to that. So it's a trap to focus on your problems only and forget about your purpose. So I think about the reality that one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And that when he does, Pastor Mike says that all the time, he's going to have fire in his eyes and a sword in his mouth. And I think about the reality that one day I will stand before the throne of heaven and I'm going to give an account of my life to the supreme judge of the universe. And when I do, there will be no opportunities to change anything because it's done. I think about the reality that one day I will cast my crown at the feet of Jesus. And I want to make sure that I have something to offer him. Do you ever think about that? When you stand before him, what are you going to be able to offer him? I don't want to just offer him a crown, but I want that thing to be full of jewels. So not for my sake, but for his sake. You know why? Here's the mindset we need to have. I want to give Jesus everything he paid for. Because I got a feeling he's getting ripped off by most of the world. That he paid for so much more than what is being redeemed to him. So I want to have something to offer him. And I'm motivated to do something that makes an eternal difference. So after teaching on the resurrection, Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 15 with these words, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know what that tells me? That any labor that is not in the Lord, any labor that we don't do as unto Him, any labor that has no eternal purpose will be in vain. There's always the flip side. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, here's the good news. You can be working out on a job and doing your job, but if you're doing it as unto the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're preaching the gospel or not. If you're being light in the darkness on your job, wherever you are, being faithful, doing it good, trying to be the best employee you can be, being an example of what a Christian should be, that labor is not in vain. But anything you do for selfish purposes, anything you do for prideful purposes, anything you do that you're not doing as unto Him, it's all in vain. It's all going to be wasted. It's all going to be burned up. None of it's going to matter. And you'll have nothing to lay at His feet. So we have many who have said that they want to be servants of the Lord. But how many have discovered that it's a lot easier to start out being a servant than to continue being a servant? That's why the scripture warns us, don't become weary in well-doing. Because along the way, as you're serving, you're going to have all kinds of reasons. You're going to get tired. You're going to get offended. You're going to get confused. Don't think that the enemy's not going to come at you. Don't think that the enemy's not going to try to discourage you, right? So I don't know about you, but I found that being a servant gets to be work real fast. It really does. And if you serve only when it's exciting, then you know what? You're not going to serve very long. If I don't learn how to develop and discipline and delight in having a servant's heart, then I'm going to get tired of doing things for other people while having to expect nothing in return. Understand, that's what the servant does. So if my motivation for doing something for people is only when I get something back, then I'm not serving. Well, I'm serving, but I'm serving myself. So when I think about that great day when I stand before God and give an account for every moment and for, the Bible says, for every idle word, Lord, help us with that one. For every bit of my life, you know, something has to rise up in your heart and says, I want that to be a day of joy, not a day of tears and regret. I've often said, my prayer for this church, for everybody within the sound of my voice, is that on that day when people are doing your funeral, you don't go to that coffin with regret. So I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before the Lord who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to put some joy in His heart. I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, how many of you know if we're not serving, if I'm really not a servant, why in the world would He ever say, well done, good and faithful servant? He goes on to say, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And then He says, come and share in your master's happiness. You know, the other side of that is, I don't know if a person can be unhappy in heaven. But obviously, there's different levels of joy there that one can experience. And so, He says, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Apparently, if I'm not being a faithful servant, that means there's some of the master's happiness that I'm not going to get to share in. Now, I don't understand all that. So Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth of something that we all need to be reminded of. And that is that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Won't you tell somebody, do plenty of labor for God. Lots, lots and lots of labor for God. Now here's the good news. Again, tell them, and your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All right, So remember where you're going when you leave this earth. Now we got one more. Number 5. So first off, what did we say first off? You got to know who you are in Christ. Well, you got to know where you're going, but what's the second one? You got to know the authority. Right? Right? You got to know what you've been commissioned to do. And if you don't know, ask Him. And then you got to know where you're going. That means you're going to go back before Him and stand before Him. Number 5. You must really know who you're really serving. So in verse 1 of our text, John makes it very clear that Jesus knew that the time for Him to lay down His life for you and me was very near. But in that verse, John also makes this comment about Jesus. And it's related to the issue of servanthood. In John 13, 1b, he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. The NIV says it a little different. Kind of interesting the way he says it. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And then it goes on to say that he got down on the ground and he washed their nasty, stinky, dirty feet. So love is one of the most amazing dynamics there is. And in a way, it defies explanation. Now, we talked about love Sunday, defining the different types of love. And we talked about the fact that agape love is the kind of love that God really encourages us to love with, because that's the kind of love he loves with. And it's a love that is very unselfish. It's that willing to lay your life down for others. It's an extremely hard thing for us in the natural to really grasp. It defies explanation. But when I'm confronted with the reality of love, I'm looking at something, again, that biology cannot explain. God is love. And outside of God, there is no reasonable explanation for real love. Love will cause a person to sacrifice personal comfort and gain for the well-being of others. Love caused William Booth to forsake a life of comfort and ease in pursuit of lost souls. When he said others, that's who he was talking about. Love motivated Jesus to pay the ultimate price for our redemption. You know, the world, the Beatles had it right. Now, I don't care for the Beatles. I don't care for their lifestyle and all that back in the day. But they had it right when they said that what the world really needs is love. They said, all you need is love, right? The problem is they didn't understand the love that we really need. So they had no idea what love really is. You know, we don't need a Hollywood distortion of love, which is really nothing more than lust and selfish desire. We don't need a greasy grace or sloppy agape, false rendition of love. But we need real love. Love that will get in the trenches to rescue the perishing. Love that will both gently coax as well as snatch from the fire, whichever one is needed at the time. Now, some people are real good at gently coaxing. And you got other people that are really good at snatching from the fire, right? We have to have a balance there, where the Holy Spirit can lead us in whichever one we need to do, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Amen? It's a love that really the world cannot understand. And so real love is what we're talking about. It's a love that will reach out to save those who don't even know they need to be saved. It's kind of like this. Sometimes when you love people, it's like trying to rescue a drowning man. If you jump in the water and there's someone that's drowning, especially if they don't know how to swim, you jump in the water to try to save them, there's a good chance they're going to drown you and them, right? So that's what it's like sometimes when we're trying to reach the lost. And so you have to be led by the Lord. I remember a story about Watchman Nee. I've told this before, but Watchman Nee was a great Chinese minister who literally spent years in prison for preaching the gospel, but had written several books, very powerful preacher and teacher, and just an incredible witness for the Lord. And one day Watchman Nee was out with some of his disciples, and there was a man that fell in the river and he was drowning, and they all knew that Watchman Nee was an excellent swimmer. And so they kept waiting for him to jump in and save the guy. And they kept trying to urge him and say, are you going to do something? Are you going to do something? He kept telling them, wait. And finally, when the guy finally was obviously just wore out and began to not be able to fight for his life anymore, Watchman Nee dove in expertly, swam to the guy, grabbed him and pulled him to the shore. And they asked him, why did you wait so long? Why didn't you jump in there? And he said, because had I jumped in there before he wore himself out, he would have drowned me too. And sometimes it's the same way with people in the world. Sometimes you try to make yourself available, but sometimes until God has an opportunity to wear them out a little bit, or their sin has an opportunity to wear them out a little bit, they're not ready to let you rescue them yet. But love is willing when the opportunity arises. So it's love that'll reach out and save those, again, that don't even know they need to be saved. And at risk of being called judgmental for doing it. But how can I love such stinky, selfish, rebellious people enough to serve them? And by the way, that pretty well, hear me, pretty well describes every one of us as we walk in the flesh. God so loved the world that he gave. And that's the motive for service. But how do I get motivated that way? Well, first, I need the influence of the Holy Spirit shedding God's love abroad in my heart. It's not a natural love. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. Without God, I cannot truly love other people. Now, hear me. I can have some kind of emotions. There may be even some kind of chemical attraction, and not necessarily even in a sexual way, but just a chemical attraction that draws you to another person, and you know, you find a lot in common and that kind of thing, right? And you know, you can, it's easy to love people like that, but true love, real love, has to come from the Lord. And the one that he focuses on, you never see him really focusing on telling us, you know, love those who love you back. Well, because he don't have to tell us to do that. But he has to tell us, love your enemy. Love those that abuse you and use you and despitefully, you know, they talk about you and they slander you and all of that kind of stuff. You got to love them. So you cannot do that without the Spirit of God. And you have to ask God to show you how he sees them. You know, that's something that over the years I've had to practice, because, you know, just like anybody, I may have a first look reaction, may see someone, and my mind immediately wants to make a judgment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because of the way they look or the way they talk or the way they're acting at a certain time. I don't know that person at all, but I may let that one moment in time let my brain make a judgment about them. And if I don't bother to ask God how he sees them, I'm not going to love them. But when I ask God to show me how he sees them, and I see the love he has for them, it makes it a whole lot easier for me to love them. Amen? Especially if his love is in my heart. So God sees something in people that is so precious to him that he would literally send his own son to suffer and die for their salvation. And I'm convinced that his love is so personal that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, he'd have done it all for you. I really believe that. He'd have paid that price for you. So Jesus looked at his disciples and he said in his heart, you are why I pay this price. And he looked down the ages and he saw you and he saw me. And in his heart, he said, you are why I pay this price. And he looked at the most messed up, sinful, selfish, hateful people that we could ever come across. And he says, you are the reason I'm willing to pay this price. The scripture even says, you know, hey, you know, for a good person, somebody might be willing to die. But for somebody like us, and he'd already said that there's no one good but God, for somebody to die for people who are not good, and that was you and me, it takes God's love to do that. So, you know, when I see that, when I understand that, when I see how Jesus sees people, it's a whole lot easier to serve them. So, look, in Hebrews 12, we're told that Jesus endured the cross. There is no greater example of personal sacrifice and service than that. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That almost sounds like a contradictory statement. How in the world could he have joy going to the cross? Well, because he could see you and me on the other side of it. And it gave him great joy. So you were that joy. I am that joy. And you know what? So is that sinner that Jesus wants to reach through your testimony. They are that joy that he saw. Listen to this instruction given in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And we're coming to the end right here. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's those people that have gone before us, they've made it by their lifestyle, by the life they lived on this earth. They set an example for us, because this is in the context. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Heroes of the Faith chapter. And then in chapter 12, first verse, first word, it says, therefore. So in light of all them people who went before us and showed us that in the most extreme, harsh, situations and consequences that they would have to pay for serving God, they did it, and they were proof that it could be done. And they are called the great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight, like they did, and the sin which clings so closely, like they did. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Everybody say it. Like they did. Looking to Jesus, like they did. The author or the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He didn't deny that there was shame involved, just said he despised it. He didn't let it take a hold in his life. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know what? You're going to try to love people in this life who are not going to love you back. You're going to try to bring truth to people who don't want to hear it. You can't let it stop you. Amen? You still have to bring truth. You still have to love them. And you have to love them enough to tell them the truth. Don't tell me you love somebody if you're not willing to tell them the truth. So here's a question, a couple questions. Right now, where you are, and I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand. This is between you and the Lord. In your walk, have you found that you're growing weary? In your service to the Lord, and again, in our service to the Lord, that's service to people. Have you found yourself growing weary? You know, I've heard people say this before. Well, you know, I did this for them, I did that for them, and I went over and above for them, and I did. And do you think they ever said thank you? No. Think they ever appreciated it? No. And then what's the next thing that comes after that? I'll never do that again. That is a foolish vow that should never come out of our mouths, because our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't have the right to make those kind of vows. So are you growing weary? Do you find that you're losing heart in your service to others? Consider him. Consider the joy that he was looking to as he endured the cross. And in the same way, I'm saying all this to say that in the same way that Jesus was able to look beyond the pain and the shame of the moment, the rejection of the moment, because he was following what the Father told him to do. He was living out his life purpose. He was walking in the authority that God gave him. He was following what the Holy Spirit led him to do. And because of that, he could see joy on the other side. In the same way, God can help us if we'll ask him to show us, to give us the joy on the other side of this trouble that we're dealing with right now. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth the insults. It'll be worth being called a hater and a judgmental person. It'll be worth all of that for the joy on the other side. So consider what that person means to him. Know who you're really serving. Most people are only serving self, but we're called to serve like Jesus served. Amen? We're called to serve Almighty God by serving others. So I'm just going to ask you tonight, you don't have to answer out loud or anything like that. This is a question, again, between you and the Lord. Who are you serving? Don't fool yourself and think you're serving God if you're not serving people. Who are you serving? Who has God put in your life that you're serving? Right? I can tell you right now, as a pastor, I don't expect people to serve me. I serve people. That's my role. I'm going to serve people. That's why, you know, we, Pastor Cindy and I, we kind of have a little bit of allergies. I mean, we're not, it's not like it's wicked or evil, but it just sometimes makes us uncomfortable. You know, the whole Pastor Appreciation Month and all of that kind of stuff. And I understand that. But you know what? We don't do it for the applause of men. We want the applause of God if we get any applause at all. We want to hear well done. Amen? And so please don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying that you should never do nice things for people. I'm just saying that I would never want anybody to think that our motivation is so that people will lift us up as though somehow we're great. The only thing that makes us great in any way is Christ in us. And it's the same thing that makes you great. Amen? And I totally understand that. So we get that. And look, we receive your love and we appreciate it. And so please understand, I'm not saying that we never appreciated what anybody's ever done for us, but that is not our motivation. And here's the problem. If people want to do something like that, that's wonderful. But if the pastor is expecting that, that's a very different thing. All right. I hope y'all understand what I'm saying there. And I want you to leave out of here with this thought on your mind. Who are you serving for an eternal difference?